relationship, and thank God it's 24/7, and that makes a big difference. And every time we sing it, every time you sing it, and you're reminded of those words, wrap your mind around it and enjoy it in that matter. The title is Accepted in the Beloved, and Don mentioned it's really highly favored. It's grace. It's all about grace. As we relate to it, and that makes the difference. I mentioned when I prayed the blood moon thing. I don't know if you've followed. I try to avoid some of this ridiculousness. You know, a lot of books were sold on the blood moon. And they've been out. There have been well-known Bible teachers that have written books about the blood moon. And they're backing off a little. Some, I heard someone say, well, you have to wait until the next blood moon if it does. See, they're getting there. They're trying to curb the thing. Well, if these things aren't going to happen, if they don't happen tonight, maybe it's next time. But they didn't say maybe. It's probably next time. And so it's rather interesting. There is an lunar eclipse. The full eclipse in this area is 7:47 is the middle of it tonight. If you're interested in astronomy, it'll be about a little over an hour to watch it go through if you want. It looks like we may have some skies that make it possible. I was beginning to think we weren't. Now, why do they call it a blood moon? Now, this has nothing to do with my message. That is, this is almost as close as the moon gets to Earth. And so I don't know if you've noticed, it's bigger. I mean, it looks bigger because it's closer. And so because there's an eclipse at this time, it crosses the Earth's shadow. And so it looks red. Anytime there's an eclipse, it looks either brownish or reddish anyway. But this is a biggie, and so that's what it's... I mean, it's... All you have to do is be a little off your rocker to try to set dates and times. And that's what happens, unfortunately. But it might be... I mean, it's an interesting thing if you're into astronomy at all. We will not be able to see it at the beginning because it'll be below the horizon. The time that I had was in Forest Grove in particular. It's supposed to be at 7:47. That's the middle of it, dead center. So we're running in that if you're interested. If not, go ahead and watch Monday Night Football or Sunday Night Football. And I'm sorry, I don't see anybody in sackcloth or ashes or in mourning, but I heard the duck quack. I mean, the quack crash. Wasn't that what they called that? Quack crash? Utah kind of did the ducks in last night. And it was bad, to say the least. I don't know what happened to the Oregon defense. They must have gone somewhere else. Maybe they were playing for Portland State. I don't know. Anyway, Portland State, they played Ethan's... alma mater, you know, so they had a pretty good chance of winning. Of course, the best part this season, Portland State beat Wazoo, first time they beat a Pac-10 team. So much for football, let's go to the... I don't do this very often.
It was pretty bloody, wasn't it?
Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. We're thankful for the joys that we have because we have a book. The opportunity to open up and be reminded of some truths that are therein. It's interesting as we gather because some of us have been in it many, 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 many times. Some of us, not so many. But no matter what, because your Spirit was the one that wrote it and He knows how to put it all together as we mature, it seems new all the time, and we trust that that might be so. As we relate to the divine teacher, may He have that freedom to teach us today. And we're grateful in these days as we understand the possibilities that continue to develop concerning the suffering of Christians for Jesus Christ. May you bless us in our study, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. I look at it, and it seems like yesterday that I was here. But it's been almost five years ago that we were in 1 Peter. We did 2 Peter after 1 Peter, so it's been a while. But as we relate to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4 is an interesting segment of God's Word in that he talks about, in 4, about those who are gifted early and how to live in present tense salvation with your spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4 tells us that we have one, O-N-E, gift. We do not have more. We have one gift. And so you have a gift, I have a gift. And so that spiritual gift, a thing of grace, a graciously provided gift, remember it's called a charisma, and it comes from the word grace, we have that spiritual gift. And we get to verse 10, it says, every man has received a gift. Now, there's a definite article there in the Greek, in the English. It's not in the Greek. We have one gift. And when we were here, I mentioned a guy made a big mistake. He gave us some sermon illustration, and most of the guys that were in San Francisco, he came to chapel, stood in chapel, and he said, fellas, I've got to tell you, I now have all of the spiritual gifts. That was a bad place to say it. Because he immediately became a sermon illustration for lots of guys that went to the seminary. And he finally got the last one. And he read out of 1 Corinthians 12, you know, they're to seek. And seek these gifts. He doesn't realize that word seek is a plural and it's addressed to a church, not to an individual. And so he was saying, I had all the gifts. We have one gift. And so he's talking about this matter of gifts. Even so, minister the same to one another, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or utterances of God. Not utterances, I don't want to use that word. It works there, so I'm translating that way. As the logia of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability God has supplied him. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you have an amen or amen. Amen. I believe that's true. And it's a break here in a sense. And so this thing of living in present and salvation by whatever kind of gift you have, and here you have some general categorization of gifts. That is, you have speaking gifts and ministering gifts are divided. A lot of people don't understand that. It's not a problem. It's some people just don't have that extra ability to speak. And some people say, well, I can't speak, therefore I can't teach. Hey, you should be able to tell somebody how to live the spiritual life. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 5. I mean, you should be able to tell somebody the ABCs because that's, I mean, God can work you that way. It's okay. These are what dominate these gifts. Now we shift from an amen. An amen slows things down in a sense. You have different individuals with different gifts, each one possessing one. And then you come down to chapter 5, and you have an isolation on one gift. And that is the one who has the gift of pastor, teacher, who holds the office of bishop. And so in 5:1, and I say office of bishop, I know there's a textual problem there. When we get into chapter 5, you have elders, and you have them shepherding the flock of God and taking the oversight as the textual problem, which is the word bishoping, or to be a bishop, in that passage. Now, in between those, we have one of the more important passages in Scripture concerning suffering. Concerning suffering. Now, we tend to have our own peculiar definitions of suffering. Don't we? I mean, we kind of do. I mean, some of you, we pray for Jan every Sunday, and I pray for her on a regular basis. Because I know how much she suffers. And I know the pain. And it's kind of interesting when I think of individuals like Jan and others that have this ongoing suffering, I'm reminded of Paul. He wanted to get rid of it. And he himself asked God to get rid of that thorn in the flesh. And he confronted God, as it were. Sometimes I almost sense the word confront works with Paul. He wasn't Casper Milquetoast when it came to confronting God with things and talking to God. I'm sure there were times that pain got to the point that he says, God, take it away from me, or take me. Take my pain away, or take me. That's common for physical suffering, for people to do that in that matter. Well, that's physical suffering. It's pain. But you realize there are lots of other kinds of pain that take place. You have those who suffer, and we've all probably done it at one time or more. We have mental suffering. And we have emotional suffering. Suffering affects body, soul, and spirit. And it can take place in all of those areas. The challenge to the human spirit in the realm of suffering is really often, I think, Satan uses mental suffering to bring his ends. He attacks the mind, and he brings doubt and discouragement and disappointment and desire to be independent of God and do it my way. You know, he likes to get in our minds, and we suffer. And sometimes it's really hard to walk the line so that you are spiritual and not letting some of those things happen. How many times do you lay awake at night and can't sleep because you got something going on in your mind that you can't shake? And sometimes they're not exactly the brightest things. You'd never do it in wakefulness. It's really interesting how that happens. I don't know who I was arguing with last night, but I woke myself up for once. And I know I was reading Hebrew, of all things. And I'm sure it was gibberish, and I was talking in my sleep. And it woke me up. And something was going on in my mind. I know it's because I've been reading some things, but it was really interesting because I didn't sleep well because my mind would not settle down on that. And that was... And some of it was suffering, in a sense. I'm eagerly looking for this week to get moving. I'm ready to hear a bunch of noise in my house. And that pressure was on me. I'm having a little interesting time with my insurance because my bid is higher than they like. And so I'm thinking about that. What am I going to do in that matter? And... where are we going to land? But at least things start on Tuesday. I mean, there should be some pounding of materials on Tuesday, so I'm looking forward to that. It's a long time, I think. Maybe I should have gone to a motel. Anyway, that's mental kind of suffering. Emotional suffering. It's really interesting how you can suffer emotionally, and we all do it differently. You know, death is always a basis for some mental suffering. It's called grief. It's emotional. And when that happens, we all handle it differently. And we handle it, it's so interesting. I thought about it a great deal over the last months. My relationship to the death of Donna, my sister, and how I related to that. Then, a week and a half ago, my aunt died. And how I relate to that. And the thing is, it's kind of interesting, because they both knew the Lord. I know where they are. They're not lost. We didn't lose them, really. We know where they are. So how can we say we lost them in that matter? And so those thoughts... The kind of grief that I had with my in-laws was different. And I had mental suffering there, except I could trust in God. Because, as far as I know, neither my father-in-law nor mother-in-law knew the Lord. And so I'm, you know, it's hard for me to know exactly what's going on with what I know of God's Word, to think of those, and I love that couple dearly. They were not believers, but they were part of my family, and I came to love them, and to see that this old, tough, rough cowboy that could sometimes turn the air blue, and it always was smoky blue, I could love them. So anyway, we have suffering in many areas. How many of us have really suffered from persecution? Probably most of us to some extent, in some way because of our Christian faith. You say, well, this is America, this is a Christian nation. And Dr. Schaefer used to say, that's baloney, no matter how you slice it. That's what, I mean, it is not a Christian nation. And, you know, being brought up in the era that in my lifetime, I suffered for my faith in Christ. I probably asked for some of it, in a way. When I decided that my faith was worth being presented clearly by carrying my Bible to school, and for my last 4 years of my high school years, I had a Bible under my arm everywhere I went. And did I get needled some of the time? You know, it was really interesting. I trust my life was better than the fact I just carried my Bible. I was a good Galatianite, unfortunately. And I know that now. I didn't know it then. That was a thing that ought to be done. If you're going to be better than other Christians, you're going to carry your Bible to school. Nobody told me that, but you had to be a really good Christian, you ought to do that. And so I did. And that Bible sits on the shelf in my study that I carried every day to school, and it was on top of the book stack that I had under my arm. It only went in my locker for P.E. I couldn't carry a Bible in P.E. I don't know why. Anyway, so as we look at this, we are coming to this thing of suffering, and it comes in all of those areas. The word suffering doesn't look like the verb. The verb is pasco. When I took Greek, that was an easy vocab term because I was raised in Eastern Washington, or I spent the core of my time in Eastern Washington, and the town 43 miles away was Pasco. I was immersed in Pasco at the building, First Baptist Church. We didn't have a baptistry, so we would do that, and so Pasco was easy to remember. I didn't suffer in my baptism, but I didn't realize that Pasco probably was not the best of the three of the Tri-Cities at the time. So I learned Pasco means to suffer. The noun is pathema. Doesn't sound like it. It has the first two letters, pa. Pathema is a word for suffering. And the ma ending describes the result of an act of somebody. And so you suffer because of somebody's action. It sounds like it relates to a passive. Now we're not talking, we're dealing this section on suffering because we're dealing with joy in the passive. And as we relate to that. So let's begin. I'm going to do three verses and relate to the three verses beginning in verse 12. Beloved. The more you read your Bible, the more often you see it, and the more common that becomes. And the irony of it is, it shouldn't be common. You know, when we look at one another, I don't think we use the word beloved. I don't know why we don't know it. We use brethren or sistern, whatever we do there, but I don't think we tend to use beloved. Maybe it's because our society has polluted the concept of love. But as believers, to say, you are beloved. And I would be tempted from the pulpit to call each of you by name a beloved so-and-so. Just so you know that you are beloved. and that you have the object of God's love and the object of the saints' love. It's okay to say so. But in this society, if anybody does that, they think you have problems. And the church people tend to do that. I understand some of that issue, but I don't like it. He starts out by saying, beloved. And so you are the objects of divine love. And again, you'll hear me say this from time to time, there's not an exception clause. That doesn't say beloved ones except for Diotrephes. Let's use a good negative one. Except for Diotrephes. No. Diotrephes was a believer and he was loved, and John says so. But here, there were all beloved. And so that's really important as we understand God loves us and we should love one another for some reason. Because that is the new commandment. And this thing of loving one another. Be aware. That should be the first thing you learn how to direct toward another believer. But there are other parts of the fruit of the Spirit you need to learn to direct. And I'm convinced after studying, working and studying this for many years, that you can direct more than one part of the fruit of the Spirit at a time. It's a single fruit. And you can direct more than that, and sometimes it's necessary. When we direct love toward one another, maybe there's times with one another we need to direct love and long-suffering. And there's some other things. I mean, we can go right down the list. And joy. I don't think there's a problem when you love another person to enjoy it. That's a beautiful opportunity to say, we are in the family of God together. We're going to spend eternity together in the presence of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to be with him. And how we're going to be with him, I haven't got it figured out. I can hardly wait to get started, though. Mm-hmm. You know, if Christ came back today, we'd be started in learning how we're going to be with him forever. I'm reminded every day, in spite of the fact my campground has that sign over the door that says, ever with the Lord. I'm always reminded of that. If I can't keep my... Now I have to watch the floor a little bit more. I can't believe that tongue and groove cracks contribute. No, it's not the cracks. It's the staples they didn't pull. I walk along and I hear boing. I think Gerald McBoing boing. See, I'm a kid at heart on that. And they didn't pull all my staples in some places. And I've gotten down and pulled them in some places where I might walk barefoot, I do that. But anyway, being beloved ones, and we'll be always with our Lord, always with him. And equipped, because we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. Now, what does he say? He says, beloved, and it's an interesting term here. Think it not strange, is the way the AV translates it. Your interlinear picks it up and says, do not be surprised. Have you heard the term xenophobia? A xenophobe is someone who is afraid of foreigners. That's the term. Why do I say that? This word comes from xenos, and we're going to have xenos later in the verse. As someone who is absolutely foreign. I often smile when I think of missionary history and how often American culture has been imported to countries that don't have American culture. We have to make some adjustments in many ways. I was reminded many years ago where there was a missionary who understood Scripture pretty well. And he was going under a mission board and he passed everything with flying colors except. He said, Scripture does not teach total abstinence. Guess where he was going to go as a missionary. He was going to Spain. Guess what is on every table, almost every table in Spain, with a meal? Oinos. No, that's some other country. This is Spain. They have wine on the table. It's alcoholic. And they expect, the mission board expected this missionary, they were going to let him go because he said Scripture did not teach total abstinence. It's really clear. Scripture says, stop being drunk with wine. It also is clear, Paul told Timothy, a little wine for your stomach's sake might kill some bad bacilli with the alcohol, with the ethyl alcohol, you see. And so you have that issue. Well, that missionary talked to us. I say us, Dr. Schaefer and I, about what to do. He felt God wanted him on the mission field. There was not a question in his mind that he needed to go to that mission field. He said, what do I do? Do I want to say Scripture doesn't teach total abstinence? Or do I want to say it does teach total abstinence when it doesn't? Am I going to contradict Scripture in order to go? He felt that was lying. He was right. And so it was really interesting. We were kind of in a bit of a conundrum as to how to advise him. And so in the end, what happened, because of the verses that relate to stumbling a brother, that if you stumble a fellow missionary brother, by drinking wine, total abstinence is the thing, to go. And that, I don't know, I've often wondered how it went, because he's been in Spain now for a long time in that matter, and has been able to be there in that. But it was interesting, that was a problem in the very beginning, because of the foreignness. Europe, in that matter, that's normal. They didn't do it just to prevent, because of their bad water. I think the Europeans, so they're a little backward. The Europeans probably knew how to take care of water and get rid of bacilli. I think in earlier culture, they found out that if they drank wine, they weren't getting sick like they were before. I was reading about a cholera epidemic, which is waterborne, a lot of it. And I wondered, how did they handle it? People were dying right and left. And you'd find out, right, if somebody does say something about a relative that was sick, and 3 days later the one who said it is dead. That was how bad it was. Yellow fever. You have these kinds of things. But anyway, don't count it to be foreign. This is something that goes with being a Christian. I do remember reading of someone saying, the world hated me and they'll hate you. And the world does tend to hate a believer. It's no wonder a lot of Christians don't have the backbone to stand up and just live a life and not pay attention to that. We tend to be, it's easy to compromise. I still remember that guy that went to a certain school on the other side of Portland. He came back after a summer working in the logging camps, and what did he say? I had a wonderful summer. Nobody knew that I was a Christian. And which meant he was free of persecution on it. And we're not looking for it, but it's going to happen in that matter. And so don't count it to be a foreign thing. Don't think you're in a foreign country when you get, and he's going to say, concerning the fiery trial, which will try you or test you. Pyrazo. That word can be translated tempt, but it's the word to test. Fiery trial. This is not a normal trial, it's a fiery trial. So when we understand this idea of a fiery trial that will put you to the test, as though some foreign thing happened. The word happen, I believe, is in a passive voice. We didn't come here with Ginnamon the passive, but I believe it had been brought to be on you. This fiery trial, this thing that's foreign. Don't count it to be foreign because it happens. There are things that happen as you suffer for your faith. And it's amazing to me how malignantly evil people are. And how subtle they are with their malignancy. I'm reading a book right now on Jews. A particular Jew. On Sholem Aleichem. I don't know. I mean, the spelling is backwards. He was a European Jew that came to New York. You know about him. He was he came up with the guy Teve in Fiddler on the Roof. Only all of his writings led to Fiddler. And he was a Jew. And he was living in Russia. And people, when they knew he was a Jew, would deliberately try to persecute him in ways that were rather interesting. And I mean, it's interesting. I had not read his biography. I've read a lot of his stuff. I mean, I've got a book of collected writings, and I've read a lot of his writings because he plays with Orthodox Jewry, and I'm having fun with that. But don't count it to be a strange or a foreign thing. I like to be reminded, and I'm reminded, I think, anymore. I'm reminded at least once a day, if not a lot more, that my citizenship is in heaven. And there are a whole lot of foreigners around me that aren't in that citizenship. And I have to be reminded of that, and that verse keeps coming to me. And if you don't remember that verse, it's Philippians 3:20. My citizenship is in heavens, plural. And yours is, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Down here is nothing compared to where our real citizenship is. And they're going to look at you as foreign. Don't bring it on yourself. Some people really deserve to be persecuted because they're dumb. No, let's use the right word. They're stupid in what they do. They do the craziest things, and why they do them is beyond me. To advertise their problems, and they're begging for it. It's bad. I mean, just living the life of Christ is enough. That's all. It's all just a little thing. Living out the life of Christ. No, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let it be seen. And you don't have to not wear buttons on your clothes. You don't have to wear head coverings. You don't have to wear this and that. That goes on to identify somebody as unique. And so, I mean, it's interesting how big a problem it is. We don't need to look foreign in our physical appearance, but you know, we will look foreign if Christ is living through us. They'll look at us and say, "You're different. How can you go through that and not fall apart?" That's what they'd say. That's what they think. And if you're showing the fruit of the Spirit and you see it, you know, to be able to, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We're right here. It's going to be passive. He's going to see we're really going to be made to joy in His appearing, and we'll see that shortly. And so don't panic if persecution and suffering comes your way. I won't say take it as a badge of honor necessarily. The one that is, I mean, it should be a badge of honor for the one who's seen in you, not your own. I mean, you don't want a trophy on your mantle. Let that be in the one who's in heaven, in that matter. And so he says, but actively rejoice in verse 13. But be rejoicing, present tense verb, active voice, continually be rejoicing. Now, this isn't being fraudulent. I keep joking almost, and I'm really being very sarcastic when I talk about the Bible storybook I gave my grandson. The rest of them were either above, one of them was above his head, which I'm going to give him later. But the one that I gave him was for 4 years old and 5 years old, and I gave it to him. And every picture of every page, almost every page, I told you, has this cheesy smile. Even the cats have cheesy smiles, and the animals. And they just, you know, but they're more accurate to Scripture. The stories were. And I'm thinking, I don't like this perspective, you know. I mean, there's no reason. You know, I mean, they got cheesy smiles at Calvary, if I remember right. Of course, they had the wrong side, but they loved to, whoever the artist that did that, loved to draw teeth. And that kind of thing. But it was almost every page. And I said, no, don't. You don't have to put up a front. Some Christians go to church so they know how to look like Christians. And it changes. You used to be able to peg somebody from a charismatic church a mile away when I was growing up. In fact, when I was in college. How did you know? If a woman was in the charismatic church, she had a beehive. You could tell. And it was Sunday. Yeah, there's a whole... And you know what I mean by a beehive, that hairdo. That was unique. And there were times I went out, when I was out preaching, sometimes we'd go and if you're preaching, I mean, I was away in that church, they'd take us out to a restaurant and you'd walk in and you could tell where the Assembly of God table was. Because you could hardly see across the room for all the beehives. But that was a mark of Christianity. And I don't know what would happen. I mean, that did say they had long hair in that sense, and they were concerned about that. But it was really interesting. That wasn't the only marker. I was noticing when I flew back from Orlando this time. I flew they were on the plane from Orlando with some Mennonites in the area from here. And the ladies all had what Bob calls the French fry basket on. Down there, you know, they had this on their head. It looked like it was something. It looked almost plastic, but it was really starched. And they all had the same style. And from the ladies, it looked like they were 80 years old. To those that looked much younger, they were all long dresses. I mean, there was a lot of things that were very typical. Riding an airplane. Not all of them had tennis shoes. I say that. Bob says, yeah, they wear tennis shoes under all of this. No. But it was interesting to me. The guys that were with them were dressed in dress shirt, slacks. They looked like businessmen. They didn't look any different. And I was thinking, what in the world? Why do they, this problem of, I saw somebody doing this back there. You know what that meant? Somebody's keeping it under their thumb. And in that matter, but it's interesting. We don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Your life, you don't have to have an extraneous, external kind of appearance. You let what's inside reflect out, and when it happens, they're going to see something different. And when they see Jesus Christ, they're going to hate him. But some of them will. You might find out that someone looks at that and says, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And it's not because you smile like a Christian; it's because there's something there that looks like a Christian. And that's the life of Jesus Christ. And that possibility of what is being seen. And so don't be struck with this feeling of foreignness, because it's normal for a Christian that's living a spiritual life to be seen as something different. And there's nothing external that's going to say that, except there's some kind of a manifestation and what we see as the life of Christ. And we understand the Holy Spirit produces it. It's supernatural. They don't know what supernatural is all about. The unbeliever has absolutely no idea. Closest thing to supernatural they can get is Superman and Batman. And that's as far as they know in that matter. And when they see it, they don't understand it. They don't know it. And so the irony of it is most of them don't like it. They want to see you crash emotionally. They want to see you crash because there's pressure. They want to see you so shaken up and concerned that, and if you don't, then it's time to persecute. And they did. I mean, they've done that. It's historically been true of the Christian church since the time of Christ and the apostolic era. People don't like Christians and their persecution. And not all of those Christians that were persecuted historically. I don't know why I keep picking up books that relate to persecution. I don't know whether I highly recommend that you read through Fox's Book of Martyrs or not. It's kind of a gory, detailed book. I would rather have you read Martyr's Mirror. And Martyr's Mirror is a book about the Anabaptists. And there are letters there. I just picked up a book that was on Baptists who were imprisoned in the 1600s and 1700s for their faith. And it's rather interesting, some of that material. I just happened to find a bargain. And weird title. I can't remember the title now. I should be able to remember it. I haven't read it. I thumbed it, and that's all so far on it. So, we don't be surprised. It's not a foreign thing. You feel like a foreigner in the good old USA, this so-called Christian nation, it will happen. Because there are those who are lost, 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 and they cannot see it. Last night I was reading about some of the denominations in the South. I did pick up a book on Encyclopedia of Southern Christianity. And reading through some of them are going to look at you like you're weird. Because there are a bunch of people in some of those denominations that cannot be or are not saved. I should say cannot be. If they believe what they say they do, they're not saved. They think the water saved them instead of God. And so they're going to look at you funny in that matter. Now, moving on to verse 13, where we have our passive. On into verse 13, he says, "But rejoice in as much as you are partakers in Christ's sufferings." An interesting problem here in this verse that you would not see that I see, and that is there's a definite article in front of Christ. For a number of years, I thought this was a reference to the sufferings of the Christ, that is, Christ in his body. But what I'm seeing as I go back over the context, you have Jesus Christ mentioned as a person in verse 11. Then in verse 14, you have an anarthrous Christ. I think it's talking about our Savior and that matter. And so rejoice as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Next week, if we're not in the air and haven't gone through the air, next week we have the communion service. The word koinonia is very much a part of this, means to share in common. This is where we live. We share in common at the Lordian table to remind us that we share in common everywhere else. It's that to shake your cage. One of these groups I was reading about last night was one who also insisted, and I didn't realize this group did, on having communion every Sunday. And it was because it was a sacrament. I'm not talking about Catholics, Romanists, let's get it right, Romanists. But these were so-called, I don't know what I'd even call them evangelical, but some will. But they do that. The Plymouth Brethren love to have communion, and they do it every Sunday. This was not Plymouth Brethren. These were a bunch of baptismal regenerationists that did this in this matter, meaning that they thought water saved them in this matter. And so the word partake means to share in common. If you don't live out the life of Christ, you can't participate in his sufferings. If you're suffering for Jesus because you're standing on the street corner preaching, violating the law of the community without a permit, you're not suffering for Jesus when they arrest you and throw you in jail. And I still smile almost, because as a kid it seemed really ridiculous. There was a guy that would go in for youth rallies, and he would get in there 2 or 3 days early, and he'd preach, street preach, until they threw him in jail. And then he goes to the youth rally. He'd say, "Let me out of jail because I'm suffering for Jesus." And he was just being a donkey, is what he was doing. And I saw it as a kid, and I thought, this guy, he's got more than one screw loose. Because he did that, and I found out he bragged on how many times he'd been arrested for Jesus' sake. And I was just a kid, but I was smart enough to know that that wasn't right on it. So we don't have to go look for it. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings because the glorified, resurrected one who is the head of the body and dwells a believer, and he can be seen if we get out of the way and let him be seen. That's nice. It's not our doing, it's his. It's his life they see, not ours. And an unbeliever will look and say, "Oh, this is a real religious person." They don't know the difference between religion and life. And it's always interesting because they don't understand it. And so you partake. You share in common those sufferings. And it takes us right back to that indication. If the world hated me, it will hate you. And we have that. That when his glory shall be revealed. Okay, what does this mean? There are two possibilities here. Is this rapture oriented? Apocalypse, the apocalypse, those terms, that term is used of the rapture. But here is you have it in the title of the last book of your Bible. The book of Revelation, and that's a noun. This is a verb. So what it says, when his glory shall be revealed, is it talking about? I don't think it is. You realize the emphasis on his coming in glory is not rapture, but it is rather second coming. There are those who talk about the coming in the air. I do. And the coming in glory, I do. When he comes in glory, he's coming down and he's going to be seen by all on earth as he arrives. I think what he's saying here is that when his glory is revealed in the saint, in your life, when somebody sees his glory because he's being reflected or mirrored out of your life, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And they see his glory. What does he say? When his glory is revealed, that you may be made to rejoice. And I've read that context so many times, and I'm more and more convinced that that's where we're at. I've heard it preached rapture here lots of times, but I'm really convinced more and more in the context that it's talking about the manifestation of the life of Christ that is revealed through a saint. And they can see that God is, or Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He shows his glory, his opinion of himself through the believer, and they don't like him. And don't take it personally. If they hate you, if they want to persecute you, don't take it personally. All you did was get out of the way and let somebody else there, and they're dealing with somebody they don't want to deal with. That is Jesus Christ himself. And so I believe that's where we're at. I can say I've arm wrestled that that's a problem. I should never read commentaries because they always tend to lead me astray. And that's what's happened to me in the past, in this passage. But that you may be made to rejoice. When it says in the AV, be glad, it's a passive voice. So when he's glorified, you're made to rejoice. Passive voice. And so when somebody persecutes you and you know you're out of the way and you know that they're taking on your Savior who indwells you, that makes you rejoice. Not just a little bit. Now that's the word rejoice. I wish it hadn't translated glad. I wish it had translated rejoice. With exceeding joy. That's a different Greek word. That's a different Greek word, and here it's a participle, so there are some. That's why I ended up putting two different passages at the beginning of the message. Because it's a present middle participle. With exultation. Great joy. I hate to see the definition I read in some lexicons. With great joy. Can you get better joy than the fruit of the Spirit? No, it's God's kind of joy. I mean, it's the joy that comes from our Savior. And he says, great. I think this verb is put here to tell us that it's something that affects us extensively as individuals. We have that joy produced in our life, and that goes beyond as we start to react to that very joy. So we have joy, we have exaltation. And the participle tells us how that works out in our lives. And it's a natural thing. It's just kind of interesting. And I put in the introduction and didn't cover it because I was coming here. The fact there are three terms that can relate to joy and happiness in these verses. And so when that happens, what a blessing to me as I understand this, to be able to use the fruit of the Spirit and see it goes and it's going to affect me. More than I would expect. I don't want to say bubble over because that's not what this word means. It's a fat word. It's usually translated exult. E-X-H-U-L-T. Not exalt in that matter. And so that's that word, exceeding exaltation. Crossing the line and enjoying being across that line. Oops. Let me look at my definition I have in here. I cheated. I said great gladness. That's all I could do. But it's a present middle participle. Now, let's quickly look at verse 14. We have rejoice, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. You have exult with that. Now we come to a different word. And that is if you be reproached. And the AV is good. It says be reproached. It's passive. Somebody is insulting or reproaching you. The word reproach, I think we understand better, insult. You know, somebody goes out and they deliberately insults you. I've got a nature that just somebody insults me, I'm ready to go after them. And I'm usually able to do that verbally on it. And I've worked hard not to do that. It's just too easy. I found out my tongue can be acid. And it doesn't stay in my mouth very well if it's acid. So I have to be very careful. Because, unfortunately, it's hereditary. My son has the same problem. He can insult somebody over and over, and they will not know that he has insulted them the way he has. And he takes pride in that when he's able to do that. And I used to too, so I know and I understand where he's coming from. Because, I mean, it was something you'd say things to them and they couldn't grasp what you were doing to them. And you sit there and you just say, okay, you're not so bright. You think you're bright, you're not. You don't understand. But this is insulted for the character of Christ. The name of Christ, the character of Christ. See why I said in verse 13, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Seeing his character, it fits nicely, doesn't it? This is called, you know, every waking hour you have that potential. Whether you're alone or whether you're out in public, whether you're among saints or whether you're wherever, the character of Christ should be manifested and visible. And so he says, happy are you. The word happy translates the word makarioi. Happy ones are you. It's a noun. Happy ones are you. Now, happiness is not to the degree of biblical joy. We should be happy, in a sense. But this tends to be more soulish. Joy is spirit. I think the exalt word is sort of a bridge word that covers both the spiritual and the emotional. It's that when you respond to biblical joy and spiritual joy, you have this feeling that can come. It doesn't control it, but rather it comes from it, from our joy. And then we come in, we're happy ones. And that tends to be a soulish word. And it's not, I mean, I'm not saying it's a problem. It's just we are happy ones. So you have three words here to say when you're persecuted, when you suffer, you have the opportunity to enjoy the fact that God is doing something through you to His glory, and He is glorified through you. And that can happen any moment of any day, and not quite every moment. You're sleeping part of it in that. And so we're reminded, for the spirit of glory, and the word glory is the spirit of the previously mentioned glory and of God, rests upon you. Rests upon you. We don't have time to pursue the idea of rest other than to say, and we won't look back in Matthew 11:29, it has the idea of refreshes you. Refresh. Rest or refresh. And in Matthew 11:29, it does that there. We do have some textual problems here. You don't see in the English text, most places there's a word dunamis stuck in here. I won't mention that, but I do need to say, if you're looking at it in your linear, that's the end of the verse, because they follow the critical text. Modern translations follow the critical text. It's really clear their prejudice concerning different documents in the way they divide this out. And it's almost a flip of coin, though, as to whether it should be the rest of it there. And the AV says, on their part, he is evil spoken of. Bad translation of the Greek word, blasphemia, or blasphemeo. Blasphemy means they're saying that that joy that a person has in their sufferings doesn't come from God, even though God the Spirit did it. That's what blasphemy is, saying God did something, saying He didn't do it. Or, if God didn't do something, I'm blaming it to God. You see, that word blasphemy, I have no problem with it being here. I mean, I'm reading all of these critical guys, and they're busy saying, well, they're defending this and this in their history. And on your part, He is glorified. What a contrast. And if it belongs there, it's true. They see the life of Christ, they will say, uh-uh, that didn't come from God. They say, you rejoicing, oh no, that doesn't come from God. He couldn't do anything like that. This guy's nutty. And then on your part, you see it and you say, ah, He's given His full weight. He's shown His opinion in my life and for His glory, and it's for my benefit. Now he goes on down the line. I'm not going to go on through it. I intended to stop here, but you have the active and passive forms of rejoice in verse 13. And it's interesting because he talks about, don't suffer as a murderer. Yeah, you can suffer as a murderer. It's interesting, let none of you suffer as a murderer. I've known people who say that a Christian couldn't murder anybody. And this is the word that is used in the works of the flesh with the textual problem. Or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. The word busybody, it means you're involved with somebody like you, an alos. Snooping people's affairs that you have no business in. And if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. And so you can go on and read the context, but the emphasis on this thing that I want today is joy. Be made to rejoice when you are not only a filled believer, but you're out of the way and letting the life of Christ be seen. And when they see Him as He's revealed, I say be seen, I'm talking about the word for reveal. When He is revealed, You know that God is glorified. And all the suffering we can do, God is glorified. Look at what happened when John Huss of Bohemia was burned at the stake by the Roman Church. A Roman priest burned at the stake by the Church of Rome. He was tied there to the stake. They lit the fire, and he was singing until he couldn't sing anymore. And they thought they were getting rid of a problem. The result of that martyrdom of John Huss affected that section of Europe. In fact, over the years and later, Bohemia lost many of its Christians because they went out from Bohemia to bear the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they hardly had enough people in Bohemia that were believers to support the ones who went out, because it started a fire among the Bohemian people. Not that their theology was all that great necessarily, but it was so interesting, that suffering. And God got a huge amount of glory because this priest, and I'd like to think, I mean, I've read some of his material. I think he was a believer. I think he believed, the problem he got burned for was because he believed in grace, essentially. And he suffered, but God got glory. And we can suffer not like that. But every day we have that opportunity. You come across an unbeliever, you want to say, well, I worked all summer and nobody knew I was a Christian. Or I lived out the life of Christ and they saw somebody and they didn't see me. And they persecuted. They gave me pain. They made me suffer. And I know who got glory, because that was the one they saw, not me. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity and for your word and for the truth of it. May you continue to bless our thoughts in these areas. Again, we're thankful for all of your direction and blessing, and that you care for your own, and that we can walk by faith a step at a time, and you accomplish great things to your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.